Taking up our scriptures, turn first to Psalm chapter 1, or Psalms 1, and then find Matthew, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. Find the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and then find Psalm 1. We are currently examining the third verse of Psalm 1. And my message here this morning is fruitfulness in season. And this is going to be the first of several sermons. So number one, it's going to be very imperative to the best of your ability to be here every Sunday to get the gist of where I'm going, because this will actually be tying in with Hebrews 5. If you're not going to be here due to work or providence, fine, we'll make a copy of the message that I would encourage you still to listen before the next sermon, okay? We're going to go into an area that unfortunately even causes controversy within the church about Christians bearing good fruit or bearing good works. We're going to tackle that subject, just like we were not afraid to tackle Matthew 7 with the idea, is it right to judge or is it wrong to judge? We're going to tackle this issue of fruit bearing. What does it mean to bear fruit as a Christian, okay? Fruitfulness in seasons, okay? And I'm going to be preaching several sermons on these individual points that are found in verse 3. Look at Psalm 1, verse 3. And he, this is the blessed man of verse 1, and he shall be, it's guaranteed, this is given assurance, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And last Sunday we considered the idea of rivers of water, plural. It means tributaries, it means canals of water going through a field to nourish all these trees in order for them to bring forth fruit. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you look to the board to my left, we're going to tackle, what does it mean? He, or you as a Christian, shall bring forth your fruit in his season. What does that mean? We're going to tackle that. Secondly, what does it mean, or what's implied, his leaf also shall not wither? That's another given assurance. And then thirdly, whatever he doeth, whatever you put your hand to do, shall prosper. We're going to consider, is this prosperity, as some preach today, that you're going to have a Rolls Royce in your garage, and you're going to live in a mansion, and you're never going to get sick, because if you're sick, then you're in sin, as some teach today, and that God wants you to just be prosperous, provided you send $209 to preacher so-and-so, and preacher so-and-so is going to send you a sanctified hanky, and you put that hanky on your billfold, and you're going to reign in prosperity. Is that being preached in Psalm 1:3? What does it mean to be prosperous? Well, that's where we're going to go, and I hope that you're eager to learn. Now turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, the first gospel, and verses 23. This is Matthew's account of the parable of the sower. Okay? And those of you who may not know, I did a series on the parable of the sower. And if you would like that series, just see my wife, and she'll be more than glad to copy that set of sermons for you. Matthew 13, and look at verses 23. This describes every believer who is here this morning. And he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that, number one, heareth the word. Number two, he understands it. And number three, which also beareth fruit. Did you see the order there? How does a sinner become a saint? He or she first has to hear something. He or she has to be under the sound of the gospel. And that's why, my dear friend, that your church attendance is very vital for your spiritual growth. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about your salvation, If you're here this morning and you're not saved, but you're really concerned about your soul, then you have placed yourself at least under the sound of the gospel. Those who divorce themselves from hearing the gospel, those who are given a gospel track and decided, well, round file that baby, or those who have one of you come to them as a loving parent or maybe as a loving child and you try to share the gospel and they tell you to take your God and your Bible and your gospel and put it somewhere, well, then they're divorcing themselves from the very means of becoming a believer. The Bible here says they first have to hear and then they are to understand. And when hearing and understanding, when hearing and comprehending meet, as God the Holy Spirit works upon the heart of a sinner, the sinner begins to realize, I'm a sinner, and I'm undone. If I died right now in my sins, I would rightly and justly be condemned to a Christless eternity forever. And rightly so. Because I have been waging war against my Creator. I have violated my God's righteous law. I have spurned His advancements to my soul up until this point. And if I died in this ungodly condition, I would rightly perish for all eternity, and I can blame no one but myself. Well, when a sinner reaches that state, then the gospel preacher is to tell such a one, you flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. And now the sinner begins to realize that Jesus Christ was more than just a mere man. He was more than just a miracle worker. He was more than just a preacher. He was more than just a man who lived in history. But He was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who comes to earth as the God-man. And when He went to the cross, He died for me. He bore my shame. He bore my guilt. He took my ungodly, filthy, wretched, stinking sins upon His own account. And He nailed them to that tree. And on that third day, God the Holy Spirit rolled back that stone to show the world she's empty. And now Jesus Christ sits in heaven as a risen, glorified high priest, willing and ready and able to dispense eternal life to all those who would come to Him by faith. You got to hear. You got to understand. And when you receive Christ, it doesn't end there. Look at the passage. Which also beareth fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Here the Matthew tells us that there are some saints who are going to bring forth a very abundant harvest. A very abundant harvest. They're going to bring forth a hundredfold. They will bring forth a hundredfold. And then there are some believers who are going to bring forth 60-fold. And then there are some believers who are going to bring forth 30-fold. The point that Jesus here is making, listen to this, every child of God is going to bring forth something out of his or her life. And that's those good works, those fruits that Psalm 1:3 talks about. Well, beloved, in Psalms 1, verse 3, God gives a clear picture of what a biblical Christian really is. In the latter portion of verses 3, God the Holy Spirit gives the inevitable consequences of one who's truly been born from above. If you're here this morning, you may have a hard time believing it. This may even shock you. This may even send you into a prayer closet and cry out for more of God's mercy. But if you're here this morning and you're truly a child of God, you have come to trust Christ. You're placing your trust and your confidence in Him and Him alone as your Savior. You will bring forth fruit. Guaranteed. You will have a leaf that will not wither. And whatsoever you attempt to do as a Christian, you will have prosperity. I'm sorry, friend. It is a given. This comes with your salvation package. This is guaranteed. And notice, not every believer is going to bring forth the same degree of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The question here, or the point is this, you will bring forth fruit. Your leaf will never wither, and whatsoever you do, you will prosper. Therefore, this morning's sermon comes with a direct and a personal question to all of us. Do these three characteristics of the man described in verses 3 describe us? Does that describe us here this morning? Me and you included. Are they being manifested in any way, shape, or form in your Christian experience, my dear friend? Or, let me ask you another question. Do you long or do you desire for such a witness? Are you here this morning? Maybe you're here again this morning with very weak faith. But that faith is aimed at Christ. And maybe when you stand in the mirror of God's Word, you see more failure than fruit. Maybe you see more failure than fruit. Well, beloved, underneath those failures, is there still this burning desire, this hankering, this hunger, this thirst to do the right thing and to please your Heavenly Father? And that's still a good sign that God has done a gracious work in your life. Well, beloved, in this morning's message and those to follow, I'm going to provoke you in love on what these mean so that you can have a better comprehension of what the Scriptures is talking about. Okay? Over the years, I have heard both pew warmers and pulpiteers piously declare, I am no fruit inspector. Maybe you've heard a pastor or a preacher say that. Oh, I'm not a fruit inspector. I don't go around judging people. I don't go around looking at his fruit and her fruit. Really? That doesn't jive too well with this verse. Apparently, he or she is going to bring forth fruit. You're going to be able to see that fruit as well as somebody else. Secondly, you're going to be able to know whether your leaf is withering, and so will other people know that your leaf is not withering. And you should be able to sense some means of prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and those around you should be able to see the fact that God is working in your life. That's very dangerous for a preacher, especially a preacher, to go around cackling like some chicken that I'm no fruit inspector. They'll go around saying, who are you to judge my Christianity? Well, how do you handle in our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 5, those last verses I gave you? Somebody who is truly using, I mean, those who are eating and digesting the meat of God's Word are able to know what is right and wrong. Does that not entail making a judgment? Does that not entail making some type of a discernment, some type of a critical statement? Well, beloved, before we think to examine others, however, based on Psalm 1:3, it seems very imperative that we at least are responsible enough to test our own profession of faith in light of what Scripture seems to teach. Before I become another person's fruit inspector, what I'm advocating first off here this morning is that we must be willing to inspect our own fruit first. What's the concept of Matthew chapter 7? Before you go around trying to take out that splinter that's in your brother or your sister's life that somehow doesn't agree with you, didn't Jesus first tell us you take away the 2x4 that's popping out of your eye first, and then you can minister to your brother or sister who has a little piece of splinter or the sawdust caught in your eye? Turn to Acts 16. Watch this. Secondly, this morning, let us consider a woman who was graciously saved while hearing the words of the Apostle Paul. Turn to the book of Acts, which is the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 16. Watch this. Acts chapter 16 and verses 14 to 15. Notice these words, please. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now notice number one, she's worshiping God, but she's lost. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says, first off, she's down there. She is a very wealthy individual. She has her own dyeing business. She's in the textile business, which meant that she had a lady of means, a lady of wealth. She's worshiping God. But when she hears the Apostle Paul, God opens her heart to receive the truth. My dear friend, you have to realize one thing. There are many people today who are lost, but they have some type of a religion. They may be worshiping a bug, a tree, a star, a moon. They may be worshiping another idol. They may even worship themselves. But man by nature is a worshiper. Even the atheist and the agnostic, if you were to put them in the corner and really drive the questions home until they had no more wiggle room to squirm, they would ultimately have to tell you they worship themselves. This was a woman who was a worshiper of God, but nonetheless she was lost. And God brings the Apostle Paul into her life. Watch. She worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended. She gave attention. She was now, like Matthew 13, she was hearing the gospel. She was now understanding that the worship that she was currently doing was not biblical worship. And she was able to see through the preaching of Paul that Jesus Christ is the only one to be worshipped, and he is the only Savior of her soul. And Lydia responded to the message, and she embraced Christ. How do I know that? Read on. And when she was baptized with her household, she besought us. The word besought means she begged us, saying, if ye have, oh my word, judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And notice, she constrained us. Question. Since this happened instantaneously down by the riverside, where she was out there doing her dying, Paul comes, Paul preaches, Lydia gets saved. You got to admit that the time span here isn't really days and weeks and months. Apparently Lydia, somehow her family must have been there, helping her in her textile business. For it says that she was baptized and her household. That household could have included her servants, children old enough to hear the gospel and to respond, and if she was a woman of means, possibly her servants. Her entire household is converted right on the spot with the Apostle Paul preaching in minutes. And then she wants to show her gratitude and her hospitality by asking Paul, would you come home and I'll make you a meal and I'll give you a place to rest and to lodge. And maybe Paul was saying, well, I have to go here and preach. And she constrained us. You know what that means? She compelled us. No, no, stay with me. But she goes even further. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, you come and you fellowship with me. How much time elapsed? It wasn't weeks, months, or decades. She's the one. Not Paul. She's the one that's telling the Apostle Paul, if you have judged me to be faithful, what could she have done in a short amount of time to prove that she was converted? You know what the secret was? She was willing to take the Apostle Paul in and feed him and shelter him. Hospitality. She was willing to share of her substance. So how do you know whether you're a child of God this morning? Do you share of your substance? Or do you put it in a can and then hide it in the pantry for no one else to touch? Are you a hospitable person? Do you invite the saints into your home? Do you fellowship with them? Do you enjoy being with them? The context tells us in what capacity she was asking Paul to judge me. Judge me. Judge me. What was Paul's ability to judge what? She was willing to say, you come to my home. And man, I'll make you a good meal. And I even gave you a place to lodge. And I want to hear more about this one who died for me. I want to hear more of Christ. Do you want to hear more of Christ? Or are you more concerned in hitting the back door at the last amen? And she constrained us. Turn to Matthew 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Look at the first gospel. So Lydia apparently wanted Paul to be a fruit inspector. And beloved, listen to me. It was Lydia who was the one that invoked Paul's judgment, not Paul. I found that amazing. Matthew chapter 3. How did John the Baptist handle those who were coming to his baptism, especially those who were religious? How did the Apostle Paul handle those who went around wearing their badges of church attendance or Sabbath attendance? How did John handle those who were circumcised the 8th day according to the law of Moses? And they were pious Jews. They went around dotting every I, and they went around crossing every T. And when it came to ceremonial washings, man, they would just wash themselves. The Jews believed that when you washed yourselves, the water had to run and fall off the elbow, drip off the elbow, in order to be ceremoniously clean before God. How did John handle these self-righteous, pompous people who came to be baptized? Look at it. I want you to look at it. Look at verse 7 of Matthew 3. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, now get the context. These are not the harlots. These are not the pimps. These are not the drug addicts. These are not the alcoholics. These are not the homosexuals. It's not the gutter rats. It's not the riffraff. Notice to whom John is speaking. He's talking to the respectable religious people of his day. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, John said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Look at it. You bring forth therefore fruits meet. The word meet, Old English in Greek, means proper. Proper. You bring forth fruits befitting of repentance. And don't you go around saying, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Wherefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Question, would John the Baptist make it in most churches today? Uh-uh. The congregation would whack off his head just like Herod had his head taken off. Do you get the context? Come on now, I want you to crawl in my mind. Here's John. He's at the river. On one side is nothing but a stream of sinners. The riffraff. The gutter rats. Okay? The trash of society responding to his gospel. And off in the distance here comes this entourage of the righteous, the religious righteous. And they're standing in line with their ticket, now serving two. And John the Baptist looks at them, not at this crowd. Come on now, think. He looks at them. Oh, you generation of snakes. Come on, John, you don't win people to Christ preaching that way. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then John says, you want me to baptize you? You bring forth fruit. You bring forth evidences that you have been saved. And I'll baptize you. And then John goes one step further because he can anticipate the argument. And don't you dare tell me that you are descendants of Father Abraham. Don't you dare go there with your physical circumcision on the 8th day. Don't you dare go there. John says, because God's able to take these stones, these stones, if God wants to take these stones and raise up children to Abraham, and they will praise him. And what does John say next? Are you listening to me, or are you sleeping, or is your mind outside? John says, God has the axe ready, and every tree that doesn't bear forth fruit, good fruit. Now you tell me whether I'm stretching here, and I'll sit down, and we'll close it with the last amen. John says, God has an axe, and every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit, God's going to cut that tree, take that tree, and burn it. That was hell. Who was John speaking to? Not the riffraff, but religious people like Lydia who were worshiping God, come on now, worshiping God as they saw fit. And they came to John thinking, well, I'm religious. I believe in God. I go through the motions. I go through the ceremonies. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. These were Pharisees and Sadducees. They believed the Scriptures. They come to John. And John called them snakes. He called them a den of thieves. And then John says, before you even get in the water, you give me some fruit. Give me some tangible evidence that you are a true child of God. I call that fruit inspecting. I don't know what you call it. But John was doing fruit inspection on some trees. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 5 as we close out this portion of this message. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. We've seen this before. Isaiah, the first major prophet of the Old Testament after the Song of Solomon. So when someone goes around telling you that they're not a fruit inspector, or someone goes around trying to dodge the bullet. Now listen to me, my dear friends. There are a lot of people today who claim that they're children of God. And they want to live on the comfort zone. Just like Pluto. Pluto's supposed to be, what, the last planet to our solar system. Now it's no longer a planet. We'll just call it a hunk of rock. There's Pluto. Out there just spinning on the edge of the solar system. All by itself. That's how some people are today. They claim to be Christians, but they never go to church. They claim to be Christians, but they never share their faith to anyone. They call themselves Christians, and they only pray when they're in a foxhole. They call themselves a Christian, and they don't want to be around the people of God. They don't want to be in church. They have no stomach for God's people. Yet they call themselves a Christian. Beloved, not according to my Bible. Your Bible may read different, but not mine. Isaiah chapter 5, watch this. The parable of the vineyard. At your convenience, reread verses 1 to 7. But all I'm going to do for the sake of time is jump into verse 4. What could have been done to my vineyard? This is God the Father speaking to Israel. Who in a figure of speech, in typology, he symbolizes Israel as a vineyard. That I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it only brought forth wild grapes. Now you have to read the rest. Okay? At your leisure. Here's God through the prophet saying, I've done everything I can for this nation. And apparently God let a little bit of time clip by. And God wanted to see how things were going with their fruit bearing. And it's God, not me. So then you have to get mad at him. God tells the prophet to tell the people, when the time came for me to look upon you and to pick the grapes, to make that good wine, all I found in you was wild grapes that only would produce sour, bitter drink. Now you take this theme and go to Jeremiah chapter 2, which is the next prophet. Look at Jeremiah 2. Find Jeremiah 2 and Jeremiah chapter 12. And then we'll finish. We're not done. We're just basically breaking ground into this idea of bearing fruit. If you're a Christian here this morning, my dear friend, you are bearing fruit to some degree. You have to. Jeremiah 2. Look at verse 21 to 22. Yet I planted thee a noble vine. Seems to be very similar, like Isaiah. Holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. God to the prophet Jeremiah, who was separated in time. Isaiah lived here around 800 B.C. Jeremiah was preaching during the fall of Jerusalem around 600 B.C. So there's at least a century of time dividing these two prophets. Isaiah tells the people, you're a vine, and I've done everything into you. I removed the rocks. I removed all of the weeds. I put a hedge around you. I put a wine press right in the middle of this vineyard. And I planted good seed. But when I came to see the end result, when I wanted to pick a grape, I got a wild one, a sour, bitter one. Here the prophet says what? What does the prophet say? I have wholly planted you a right seed. How in the world have you turned into a degenerate plant? And then God says in verse 22, though you wash yourself with bleach, and though you wash yourself with the religion of soap and self-righteousness, though you go around with ceremonies, and though you go around chirping, I'm a believer, you go around doing all these external things, God says what? Your iniquity, I see glaring back at me. I call that fruit inspecting. Don't know what you call it. Same book, same prophet. Look at chapter 12. Allow me to read verses 7 to 13. And as I read, if you have an open Bible, you follow. If your arms are full, that's fine. Just follow what you hear. I have forsaken my house. Boy, that sounds just like Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew when he told the Jews in the first century, your house has been left to you desolate. I have forsaken thy house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. That's judgment. This is God telling the people through the prophet, I have given you over to your enemies. Because of the continual rejection of the message and the continual rejection that you will not repent, you will not consider your ways, you will not change your direction, you flee to Egypt, you flee to the Assyrians, you're looking for help everywhere else but me, I turn you over to your enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in a forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Oh, my word. God telling his ancient covenant people, I hate what you have become. Read on. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. God now summons the birds of prey and a figure of speech to devour his people like birds of prey devour their carrion. Look at verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Just like today, my dear child. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. True religion, true religion is from the heart. What did Jesus teach? A man must worship God in spirit and in truth. True religion is the religion of the heart. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Does it bother you, truly bother you, the state of the American church? Are you bothered knowing that in ancient times they had men who stood behind the pulpits and gave their congregation local weed to chew on? Where God had to say to his people, through the prophet, my people mourn, they languish? And because the pastors were not willing to call a spade, and nail sin to the wall and call people, men and women and children, to repent and believe and consider your ways and turn. Because the people rejected that message. What did God tell them? I hate what you've become. And I've turned you over to your enemies. And I have turned you over like to birds of prey who nibble on dead meat. Beloved, those are God's words, not mine. If you want to get mad at me, fine, but those are God's words. But we're not done. Read on. The spoilers have come upon all high places throughout the wilderness in verse 12. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat. Now watch. They have sown wheat, but you're going to reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of their revenues because of the first anger of the Lord. You know what he's telling them in verse 13? While my gospel preachers were going around telling you to consider your ways and to repent, you were out here just minding the concerns of the world. You were planting your wheat to make a buck, and God just blew upon that wheat, and all that you were able to bring out of the ground was thorns. And every time you did something, spoilers, enemies would come in and just rape the land of all of its wealth, and they spoiled you. And then God tells them, you put yourself to great pain. Listen to me. How many people, maybe there's someone here right now, you put yourself to great pain just living your life with no conception of God, no conception of heaven, no conception of hell. You just put all of your time and your money and your energy and the things of this world as if those things are going to stand forever. But they won't. They won't. And God's telling his people, everything you do, I blow upon it and it withers. Which one describes you? Are you here this morning with the blessing of God upon you because you're in Christ? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, but you're still remaining in your grandfather Adam. You do not have the smile of God upon you, my friend. Maybe you're a child of God here this morning, and boy, your faith is so weak. Thimble weak faith. But if that faith is aimed at Christ, you have much faith. The question is this, are you bearing fruit? Is there a desire to bear fruit? Are you able to see fruit in season? This idea of in season goes back to Hebrews 5, in the course of time, maturity. We have three children here this morning, don't we? Everybody in this room was once their size, with their emotions, and their understanding, and their abilities. True or false? All of us who are old have grown up. We have matured physically, mentally. They are in the process of doing that. Liken yourself as a baby Christian to one of these young children here. They get a whole lot of living and a whole lot of doing yet before them, and that should describe you. As a young believer in Christ, you have a whole lot in front of you. You have many days, hopefully, that God's going to give you to do great things for him, to serve him. Out of fear, godly fear, and with love. Do you want that in your life, friends? Do you want to know that your leaf will never wither, no matter how hot persecution may get, or how cold your adversaries are? And do you want to have that spiritual prosperity? Not a good bankroll, not that Rolls Royce or that Mercedes Benz, But do you want the prosperity of God upon you, your marriage, and your family? Consider that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you to stand amazed and purely quiet as we see how you worked in the very life of ancient Israel. And Father, we would hope and pray that we would not be like her in the sense that when you do speak to us through your word, when you do tell us to consider our ways, when you do tell us that there's a need to reform or to change certain aspects of our lives, that you would give us the grace and the strength to make those changes. Father, again, I pray for your blessings upon each and every one who is here. For those who are not saved, Lord, that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. That they would not delay this very important decision with eternal consequences. And may your people who are here this morning relish the fact that in Christ they possess all things. And being in Christ, they possess the ability and the power to bear fruit whose leaf shall never wither. And spiritual prosperity is theirs for the keeping. In Christ's name, amen.